Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Welcome all. This is fantastic. I feel younger already. Just this whole thing is fantastic. Today's first scripture lesson is from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Now, if you wish, you may find this scripture on page 904, but first, let us prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see as you see. And weep as you weep. Open our hearts to love the broken and care for those without hope. And open our ears to the words of your Spirit and obey what you say. Amen. Now, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. Oh, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you gave me no clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Grass whispered, flower fades, but the word of our Lord through us stands forever.
Our second reading comes from the second chapter of Acts, the first 13 verses. Let us listen now for God's word for us. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen." So we have been talking about, how is it that we can discipline our own hearts to want more closely what God wants? We've said that worship is important. We've said that Scripture is important. We said sometimes it's going to take some courage. It's going to take some courage because God calls us to love. That's not just something we talk about. It's something that we do. But there's another thing that this Pentecost moment teaches us. It is so obvious in the passage, I am embarrassed that I haven't noticed it until this time around. The Spirit of God comes upon the disciples. When this happened, Luke says the disciples were all together in one place. They had their spot. In one minute, there were tongues of fire, and the next minute, they were speaking in tongues. But the most important work of the Spirit might have happened in between those two moments, because the first work of the Spirit was to push these disciples out of their one place. The Spirit pushed them out of the room. When the day began, they were home. They are all together, just us. But then the Spirit of God shows up, and all of a sudden they're in conversation with Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. If I understand the text, this is not just a matter of logistics. It's not just they're moving from one place to the other. What the Spirit does is teach these Galileans, these men of Galilee who have lived their whole life in a region no larger than Johnson County, they recognize that by the Spirit, they are tied to the whole world. They're suddenly connected to folks from Phrygia and Pamphylia, Cretans and Arabs. Now, these are folks they hadn't really cared about before. They didn't know them. But now they understand these are people for whom Jesus has also come. These are people for whom Jesus also gives love. Now, don't romanticize this moment. These people from all over the world, They really didn't know each other, but that didn't keep them from not liking each other. You see, we don't have to know folks to not like them. There's a long history of being suspicious for someone we think is not like us. Let me paraphrase it. There were Mexicans and Guatemalans. There were Jews and Palestinians. There were Iranians and Americans and people of Korea, both North and South. There were Chinese and Japanese. There were folks from Charleston and from Gettysburg. You get it? It's not just a place. It's a history. It's a history. There's a long history of being suspicious of anybody who, in my own spirit, I feel, well, you're not quite like me. They didn't know each other, but that didn't keep them from not liking each other, which is why they were all in one place, all together, just us. But the danger of being all together in one place is you can be tempted to think that when it's just us, that God is interested in just us. So the Spirit pushes them out of their one place, and they saw the world as a human family that Jesus came for them to. I think this is the same point made in Jesus' teaching on the parable of the sheep and the goats. He said, there are people out there and they're not like you. Maybe it's culture, maybe it's language, maybe it's life circumstance. Many of them are in need. But the thing you need to know about them, the key to the whole parable is in verse 40. The thing you need to know about them is they are my family. The parable is not primarily about serving. It's about recognizing who they actually are. They are the family of Christ. This had to jar the thinking of the early church. Why? Because as the church, we think of ourselves as the children of God. We think of ourselves as Christ's own family. So if Jesus says to us, his family, these folks are also my family, then that means we are family with them. Am I making sense? Unless you have done it to these who are my family, he says. The other thing to recognize is he's not calling the church to be attentive to them because he's worried about them. He's calling the church to be attentive, not because their salvation is at stake, but because our salvation is at stake. That's why the first work of the Spirit was to get the disciples out of their one place. They needed to meet and know some people who are not like them, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, for Christ came for them too. Or to say it the way Jesus said it, we need to get out of our one place and know the hungry and the naked and the sick and to know the prisoner. Because something happens in us. When we meet someone who is not like us, when we know someone who is not like us, and we realize Jesus came for you too, something happens in us. Arlen Byart's a friend of mine, a member of this Village family. He's a man of deep faith, a compassionate spirit, and a profound hope. Each spring and fall, Arlen spends every Thursday night teaching a poetry class. He meets with his students and they read poetry and they write poetry. Arlen teaches them about sonnets and cinquains. And he invited me to go. The thing you need to know about Arlen's poetry class is it's taught in Lansing Prison with the inmates at Lansing Prison. I went and I listened. The inmates wrote of missing their family. They wrote of disappointing their mothers. They wrote of longing to see their children. They wrote of brutality and bone-penetrating loneliness. I had never been on that side of the razor wire. But go just once, and it makes an impact. I want you to hear what Arlen says about what it has meant to him to teach poetry at Lansing Prison.
Well, I guess in a way, I have felt called to do prison work maybe all of my adult life. And it goes back, I think, to all the times that prisons and prisoners are mentioned in the Bible, starting with Joseph in Genesis, to Jesus and the disciples, all the way to Revelation. Some people say, I haven't counted them up myself, Tom, but that it's mentioned, prisons and prisoners are mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. And I wonder, why is that? So often, people say to me, Arlen, it's just wonderful what you're doing for the men at Lansing. But they forget that they also do wonderful things for me. Like, I never realized until I started teaching poetry at Lansing how important dads are in the overall equation. So many of the men there have no dads or have violent dads. And I was wondering if I could maybe share a poem which reflects this, written by one of the inmates. It's called Lessons. And it's in the cinquain format. They know about cinquains. Lessons, big leather strap, crying, begging, pleading. Hope the pain goes away quickly, Daddy. And the other thing, never having been in a prison, to see them as human beings, to see them as children of God, created in God's image, just like you and me, was just revealing. I just was not expecting that.
To see them as children of God, just like you and me, was not expecting that. I know this man. He's got his theology straight. He knows they're children of God here. What he was telling you is to experience them as God's children does something here. It happens. Something happens to us. Here's my point today. To know what God wants, we sometimes need to get out of our one place so we can be surprised here by the other people that Christ came for. So next Sunday, I'm going to be right here, but 2 Sundays from now, 2 weeks from right now, I will be preaching in Thawake, Kenya. I'll be preaching to people who in many ways are very different from us. Different language, different food. I don't know how many of them read the newspaper every day. I don't think any of them got up to watch the royal wedding. Well, in that, I am like them. By Sunday, I'm sure I will have a little sunburn. But Jesus came for those folks, just like he did for us. Which is why I'm going to go there and preach. And it is the only reason that they will take time to listen to a preacher from Kansas. And it's not about mission. It's about salvation. It is about recognizing that Christ came for them and being attentive to how that changes us. This past Friday night, Dr. Jan Crable, she sat at this organ bench and she filled this room with beauty. And I needed some beauty on Friday night. Jan's a member of the Village Church family. She and her husband, Alan, they worship at Village on Antioch, and she often plays for our worship service there. Jan Crable and Lisa Bickers are two of the finest organists in Kansas City. I would venture the entire Midwest, and both of them play for the Village family. We are a blessed people. As Jan was playing Friday night, I had a flash of a memory from a couple of years ago. It was the first time that I heard any music from this organ. I was standing right here in this chancel, and there were only a handful of pipes that had been installed, but it was enough for Elisa to play a simple melody. And as I listened, I remember weeping because I needed some beauty that day. I needed a reminder of the beauty in us and the good in us and the hope for us, because that day was just like Friday. It was another day when children had gone to school to learn French or geography or music and instead had had to run from gunshots or they had fallen victim to the same. And on Friday, I listened to Paige Curry, a student of Santa Fe High School, who no doubt will have nightmares for the rest of her life. And a reporter asked her, "When you heard the gunshots, were you thinking, this is unreal, this can't be happening here?" And she said, "No. Why would I think that? This happens everywhere. I assume it will happen here too." Someone referred to this generation of children as the lockdown generation. We are teaching our children to expect gun violence as part of their education. Our elementary children in our own community are having nightmares because they're going through active shooter training in school. And we only pay attention when it happens in groups. But it usually happens one at a time. And there must be a profound loneliness for those who grieve gun violence one at a time and feel that nobody even notices. And we could be better. We could. We need to own we don't want to. We don't want to be better. We are captured by fundamentalist political ideology, and we are choosing the status quo. I think it lacks courage and imagination among our leaders. This is not a circumstance that should be decided by money or lobbyists. These are our kids. They are our kids. No matter where they fall, they are our children because Christ came for them. The lesson of Pentecost is that the human family is just that. We're family. And we can forget because we can be all together in one place. Folks just like me. Folks just like me. But the Spirit pushed them from their one place and pushed them into the world where they had to meet Jews and Palestinians. They had to meet Koreans and Syrians and Iranians. They had to meet Americans, black and white and rich and poor and liberal and conservative. And what happened to them is they discovered, oh, Christ came for you. Christ came for you too. To know what God wants, sometime in your life, we all need to know people who are not like us. Because when we do, and we discover the beauty and the hope and the love and the value, we discover that they too are children of God. Something happens in us, and it just might save us. That just might save us. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.